Let's just turn you back to this passage, Hosea chapter 9. We've entitled it Wandering. Wandering. Let's unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for an opportunity to sing our praises unto Thee. And we bless the Lord for the soul that is set free from the bondage of sin. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would liberate others, even this morning. Bless us, Lord, as we come to this message. O God, give us, Lord, help, the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray for help in the pulpit and help in the pew. Give us every word from Thyself. O God, fill me with Thy Spirit and with power, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. And our heart's desire is, Lord, that the wandering one, Lord, would cease their wandering and would come even by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our ultimate prayer. Be with us now. Settle us, Lord. Take away the distractions. Bring every thought into captivity. Teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The nation of Israel were a people that God raised up to whom and through whom He would reveal Himself to the nations of the world. Men and women, there is a principle that we ought to bear in mind in a personal manner before we go any further. There's a principle for each of God's people. He makes Himself known to His people, those whom He has chosen in eternity past, those whom He has given unto Christ, and Christ purchased our redemption through His atoning sacrifice. Why? That through us, God might be made known unto others. We're reading a verse to the Bible class, senior Bible class this morning. We are ambassadors for Christ's sake. Not just the preacher, but everyone who bears the name of Christ. And that's why God raised up the nation of Israel, essentially. The Lord God, of course, called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He gave him the promise of a son. And He gave them a promise of the land that would be their inheritance. That covenant promise was passed down to Isaac. It was then passed down to Jacob and to his sons. And then there was the 400 years in which they were in bondage in the land of Egypt before they ever knew that deliverance that God gave to them. And they were brought eventually into that land from their wilderness wanderings. And there they conquered their enemies. And God was to establish them even as a people. And Moses, just before they're ready to cross over into that land of their inheritance, he reminds them of how God loved them. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the words of verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." And that, you can just imagine, the people were to listen and they were to hear before they crossed over into that land how God had chosen them. Didn't choose them because they were a great nation. The very opposite. But He chose them because He loved them. And He gave them the commandments that they were to obey. And men and women, we don't really need to say it, but God is a faithful God. And He keeps His word. For consider the great promise that is found in Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, I want you to listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You just think of that. He is stating essentially, as long as there's the sun to give light by day, and as long as there's the moon and the stars by night, as long as the waves of the sea are heard to roar, then so will there be the nation of Israel. That's some promise when you stop and think about it. And if you didn't catch that, you read that again when you go home, Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36. But now, in the day of Hosea the prophet, he's speaking of them as a people who were going to be removed from the land. Closing words of the chapter sum up really the message. Because the closing word says this, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. That's just your summary of chapter 9. But what we are reading essentially is the heart of God as we listen to his prophet. There is the broken heart of God as he considers the calamity of this nation and this people. And as we give consideration to these verses and what led to their expulsion from the land, if nothing else, we must acknowledge how accurate the Word of God really is. You see, this was penned centuries before the coming of Christ, before his incarnation. And for a considerable number of years, they were out of the land. But then we have a little verse in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. And it simply says this, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." And God is still fulfilling that promise. For in 1948, before some of our time, but not all of us, 1948, they have been declared as a sovereign nation. And remember that Israel were back in their own land. Albeit, don't forget this, that they're back in the land in blindness to the gospel. The veil is over their eyes. They still don't see that the Messiah has already come. But men and women, I want us to look at this chapter and simply look at the wanderers this morning. I want you to see, first of all, their punishment. It's a very solemn thought that if God did not spare his own beloved people from becoming wanderers, why then would he spare a sinning people today? Why would he spare a Gentile people today? Their punishment is very much in focus in these opening verses. I want you to look at just at verse 1. See the timing? Israel is spoken about here. It says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people." Just want to stop there. You see, the time of the greatest rejoicing was always the harvest. And these words suggest to us that Hosea delivers this message at that very specific time. There was the time of the feasting. There was the time of the great celebrations. There was the time where there was the inbringing of the fields. But he tells them to stop rejoicing. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as a people. They had forfeited the right to rejoice as other people in the time of the harvest and the ingathering of the crops. And the problem was that they wanted what God could do for them. It wasn't the Lord they desired. It was his bountiful provision and his rewards. They wanted the blessings, but they never considered the God of all blessings and the God who provides them. That blessing would now be removed from the land. And the crops and the new wine would fail. And to add to that, even though there was a land, yet the punishment of the Lord would be upon this people so that they would be removed from it. And men and women, there are those, you know, who are no different today. They desire the gifts. They desire the rewards, but they deny the giver. James reminds us that every good gift cometh down from above, from heaven, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, he knows no change. He is forever the same. And so I would say, in the light of that, those verses, don't forget the giver. Don't forget to return thanks to God who supplies all your need. And I apply this not only to God's people, but to the unconverted. You never think of the blessings that are in your life every day. Blessings that we sometimes all take for granted. Don't forget the giver. Because we know, of course, that it is the Lord who supplies our every need. And he gives to all life and breath and all things. It's in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And Israel, they just wanted the blessings. They didn't want the blesser. They just wanted the gifts. They didn't want the giver. They were going to be punished because in trouble they turned in the wrong direction. You look at the words of verse 6, for lo, behold, think of this. They're gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The people of God didn't turn to the Lord in their escape of destruction. They instead ran to Egypt for help. And the prophet speaks as if the thing was already done in verse 6. He says, for lo, they are gone. They're gone. The wrath of God was too hot for them in their own land, that their carnal hearts would take them in the direction of Egypt. The carnal-minded will make any place their refuge in a time of difficulty, in a time of trouble, rather than God. And these people, they flattered themselves in leaving the land of their inheritance, the land of the Sabbath days, the land of the great feasts, the land of the great evident blessings of the Lord. And they thought to return to that land when the storm had passed. And you know, Naomi's husband was exactly the same. Because Abimelech, in the time of famine, he fled from the house of bread and he went to the land of Moab and he thought that he would come back and bring his family. But of course, that didn't turn out to be so. What happened to him and his two sons would also happen to this nation. They fled in the wrong direction for safety. And Egypt will become their burying place. You'll notice there in verse 6, Memphis is mentioned by name. Memphis was one of the chief cities in Egypt. It was especially known for its commerce, for its merchants, for its mariners. It was a place known for its heavy traffic because it was situated right beside the River Nile. And they would seek it with great expectation, but their hopes would be dashed. Egypt would gather them up. Memphis would bury them. The very place where they hoped that their lives would be saved would indeed turn out to be the place where they would meet with death. Learn the lesson, men and women, that we cannot run away from God. We cannot run away from His Word, and any who seek to do so are going in the wrong direction. And maybe that sums up you this morning. Maybe you're a young man or woman and you don't really want this. You want to go your own way. You want to go in another direction to that which you've been taught in your home. Don't forget where you go. God's presence already there. Psalm 139, verse 7 says this, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The extremities. If I ascend up unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You can't run away from God. When troubles come upon us, they are sent in love so that we might run to the Lord for His mercy. And the affliction and the trouble came upon Israel in Hosea's day because of their sin. But they were sent that they might return. But they were now going to be driven out of the land because they turned in the wrong direction. They went to Egypt. They went there for their help instead of the Lord. There's also the tragedy that's noted in these verses, because the Lord paints the picture of where he found them in verse 10. They were like grapes in the wilderness. But they turned to the worship of Baal, Baal Peor. The glory had gone. There was no glory in their children, in their children's conception, in the womb. No glory in the birth. You look at verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. In having children, they were bringing them simply up to the murderer. Verse 13. What about our children? What about our children? Someone said, you can take the pulse of any nation by what they're doing with their children. What's our nation doing with the children today? In many cases, they're putting them to death in the womb. In many other places, the children are being raised without any knowledge of God. They don't know the Lord. There's children in our land, our province, with all its gospel heritage, and they don't know who Jesus Christ is. There's children that have been raised without faith. They've been raised without a thread of decency. What a tragedy. You see, men and women, that's proof of God's punishment on a people. And that's what was going to happen here to the nation of Israel. Their punishment. I want you to notice the prayer. What do we do in a time of difficulty? What do we do in a time of trouble? James reminds us what we do. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. But how can we pray? What do we pray? And these were the questions that Hosea faced at this time also. How do you pray when you know the people are raising their children to deny God and raising them for destruction? Notice that the praying of Hosea was out of pity. Rather than being from a heart full of the wrath of God, this petition comes in the back of realizing what these tribes were about to face and their lamentable condition that they were in. Hosea pities their state. And he pities their condition so much so that he would pray for them. And so he begins. Look at the words of verse 14. Give them, O Lord. Isn't it a comfort that our Heavenly Father, because he knows our frame, because he remembers that we are dust, we read those words that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord knows our every state. Hosea prays out of pity for these tribes. They thought the blessings would continue. They thought that they could serve God and mammon. They thought running to Egypt for safety, they would return to the land again and they would give it unto their children. When the reality was, as we've read already, that the pleasant places would be places of nettles. And the tabernacles would be overgrown with thorns. That's what it would look like following their captivity. Hosea starts to pray, give them, O Lord. And then I want you to notice it seems that he stops. There's a pause in his praying. What wilt thou give? What was he going to ask God for them? When he considered how blessed they were in the past of their previous mercies, when he thought of the many warnings that they received, when he thought of how hardened they were against those warnings, and because of their sin, of God's word that had come to them, was he to pray to God that God might give them deliverance, that God might give them peace, and God might give them still prosperity? All those things had been used prior to cause them to return to the Lord. Yet for all of that, they were still unrepentant. And in the pausing of Hosea in his praying, we certainly are taught, are we not, that we need to be careful what we pray. But we also are brought to consider that while Hosea loved this people, they were his own flesh and blood. They were dear to him, and he longed that they would be saved. Yet the glory of God was dearer, and the glory of God was much greater to him. And that's the reason why he couldn't pray that the Lord would give them those aforementioned things. But rather, you'll notice that his praying was proportionate. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. What? Say that again? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Let's think of that. Knowing that the enemy would come in, knowing that they would be under the Assyrian control, knowing that they and their children would be prey to the murderer, he prays that the Lord would spare the children from that. And he prays that the children that might have been born would not be. Better to have not been born than to be born for this destruction and for this misery. Can you begin to imagine the situation to be so serious for the Lord's servant to pray such a prayer? It would be better for mothers not to give birth to their children than to have them reared to deny God and to give them merely to the murderer. It would be better that they had died in the womb than to be raised for hell. Men and women, that's strong language. But that's a man who knows how to pray. And he certainly wasn't concerned about being politically correct, as we so often hear about these days. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. I want you to understand that both fruitfulness and barrenness of the womb is from God. From God. Genesis chapter 30. Jacob knew that because he heard the cry of Rachel, and it somewhat annoyed him. Genesis 30 verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Rachel, I'm not the one who gives children. It's God who causes the womb to be fruitful and also barren. God's providence ought to be observed and submitted to in that very truth. You see, men and women, it's a very sensitive thing I touch on just here. But God may deny children to some parents because to have them would bring on a greater evil. What do you think of that? And God knows all of those things. He knows the womb that's able to carry and so forth. And sometimes he doesn't bless the children. Can we not think of one who's called Judas? You know, the old names are coming back. And I suppose when the news of a child is born, that's one of the first questions. Well, what's his name? What's her name? And some of the old names are coming back. Arthur was one of the most popular last year, I think. Still is. That's good, Arthur, isn't it? And some of the old names are from the scriptures. But here's a name that no right-thinking mother or father would ever call their child. They never call their child Judas. Mark chapter 14, verse 21. It simply says this. The Son of Man indeed goeth, this is the Lord speaking, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Judas. The Lord said it would have been better if he had never been born than to go and do the work that he was going to do, to betray the Lord of glory. God knows all things. God can see further than we can see. And it was this same truth that was the content of the Savior's last sermon as he made his way to the cross of Calvary. Because as he makes his way there, he turns with a message to the women's meeting. So we gathering of women there that day. As the Savior does the preaching. Luke 23, look at verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That's exactly what Hosea prayed. Give them miscarrying wombs and dry breasts. Such would be the judgment of the Lord upon Jerusalem. It would be razed to the ground. And there would be the cry, Blessed are the barren and the womb that never bear and the paps which never give suck. The mothers would wish that they never give birth. The mothers would wish that never had they to nourish their children. You see, men and women, better to fall into the hands of a merciful God than into the hands of men. And that's why Hosea prayed as he did. But I lead you on just finally to show you the proclamation. Because there is a specific location in mind when it comes to what God had to proclaim. In words of verse 15, it says, All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Gilgal should have been a place to evoke memories. It seems that by the mention of Gilgal, the message was to them, Remember. They were to remember it was at Gilgal that the nation first encamped after crossing over the Red Sea from their wilderness wanderings. The first place that they rested in their promised inheritance. It was where the stones were set up in remembrance. Those stones that were gathered out of the riverbed and they were set up as a memorial that the children and generations to come might know what they meant. It was at Gilgal where the circumcision was to happen. It was there, that didn't happen during the wilderness wanderings. It was there that the first Passover was held. It was there that the old corn of the land ceased. It was there that they fed upon the new corn. The manna was no longer needed. And you see, men and women, Gilgal was the place where God had rolled away their reproach, hence the name. Gilgal means rolled away. They hit the fruit of the new ground. It was a place where their glorious heritage ought to have been remembered. But now it had become the most abominable place in the land. They thought it was a holy place. They thought that that justified them setting up their superstitions and their idols. Whereas God had removed his worship to another place, to the temple in Jerusalem. But for these people, God says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. And today, this Reformation Sunday, there ought to be a remembering of our glorious Protestant heritage. Of the blessings that have flowed from the reformers as the scriptures of truth were rediscovered following the dark ages. But how few there are even that will even mention it today, even in what is so-called evangelical circles. It's never mentioned. Our youth are not taught the glorious things that God did. And there are those whose aim is to rewrite history and to rewrite the narrative. And we see it in our own province, by the way. But we see it certainly in terms of the Reformation. and Rome would have us to forget about Martin Luther and all the other reformers and what happened those many years ago. There ought to be a remembrance. Some sins provoke God to anger, but you'll notice idolatry, it provokes him to hatred. It says, therefore, there I hated them. And so the proclamation is that they were going to be judged. They were going to be driven out of their land. The Assyrian was coming to take them captive. They had dishonored God, and God would remove his hand of blessing from them. They were beginning to die at the root, verse 16. They wouldn't bring forth any fruit. Do you see the reason? It's very plain, very simple. Just look at verse 17 and look for the wee word, because. My God will cast them away because. This is the reason that they will be brought into captivity. This is the reason they will be driven out of the land. This is the reason why they will be wanderers, because they had not hearkened unto God. They were a rebellious and disobedient people. And so there is the removal, because we've made our way to that pivotal sentence, as I said to you at the very start. That's why the chapter ends as it does. They shall be wanderers among the nations. After all the effort it took to get them into the land, now they're going to be removed. A promise that is still being fulfilled to this day, even though many are back in the land, they're still wanderers among the nations. What an awful thing it is to be cast off by God. And the same thing is happening to our nation, men and women, with the increase of false religion and false religionists. Our own people are finding it difficult to get housing because of those who have come in. And they bring their religion with them. And that's not racist, by the way. That's just fact. I want you to see it here. That it's only those who will be bold. It's only those who will stand by their convictions that will see advances made and that will see ground taken for God and for truth. And my question to you is simply this: will you be that family? Will you be that individual where God has you? Will you stand for truth? And will you unashamedly present Christ before your neighbor? That's how we win. That's how we take ground for God. You see, as I consider these words, and with this I'm closing, and I said to you, it really reveals a broken heart of God. This was his special people, still is. Yet they rebelled. They hadn't hearkened. But as I look at that, I cannot help but think of the Savior. As he came one day, and as he stood and looked over Jerusalem, and he wept. I read of it in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. It says, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from mine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay even thee with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And the great overthrow of Jerusalem was just but a number of years beyond this. And it'll come to pass. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They knew not that their only Savior was walking in their midst, had performed the miracles, had preached the word, and yet they rejected him, and they cried, crucify him. And on that cross, the Savior knew what it was to be forsaken. Forsaken by men. But what was that in light of being forsaken by God? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God's face was turned away from his Son as he was becoming sin, became sin, as he purchased a full redemption. Who for? For his people. Why? So that we no longer would be wanderers. There are those today and they're wandering from this to that to fill that void in their heart, and they're still not satisfied. And they'll never be until they get to Christ. And Christ has purchased that full redemption, that we would no longer be the wanderers, but that we would be part of the family and fold of God. I wonder, sinner, this morning, will this morning find you ceasing from your wanderings and trying the broken cisterns of the world? And will this morning find you ceasing from your rebellion, pulling down the old arm of rebellion, and returning to the Father's house, and coming by faith to the foot of the old rugged cross? That's my prayer. I pray the Lord would enable you to do so by His Spirit. The Lord might bless His Word to each of our souls this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Father and our God, we do thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank You, Lord, for that which we've gleaned and we've learned even from this chapter in the great nation in Hosea's time. And Lord, how He revealed what was coming to them. And Lord, they would be taken out captive because of their sin. They would flee to the wrong refuge. And oh God, they would be wanderers among the nations. Lord, we know today that Thy Word is accurate. It's pinpoint. It is truth. And we praise Thee, Lord, today that Thy love is still set upon that nation. And we praise Thee that we do read that one day even their blinded eyes will be opened, and they shall yet look upon Him whom they pierced. We praise Thee today, Lord, for the Savior who endured the wrath and despised the shame. We thank You, Lord, that He willingly gave Himself to the cross to be forsaken by men and by His Heavenly Father, as He who knew no sin yet became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. That, Lord, there would be a people that would no longer be wanderers, but the children of the King in the fold and family of God. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bring that wandering one to Christ. Bless us, we pray. Bless us this Sabbath. Bless us now. I pray these things in our Savior's precious name.